6 for you genealogy buffs. Here we go. Actually, if you notice as we've gone through Genesis, one of the things that divides up the book is a phrase that's called the book of or the generations of. And we had it with Adam. We've had it with Terah, actually, Abraham's dad. We've had it with Ishmael, Esau here, Jacob the next chapter, Isaac as well. So basically, most of the main characters in Genesis is a division. Oh, Noah as well, Noah and his sons. And you'll see the generations of, or the book of the generations of. And we're going to just mention a few verses in chapter 36. And then we're going to, as you'll see, be on a Bible drill. So what we want to do is follow Esau's life and then the life of his descendants known as the Edomites. And it'll take us to a lot of scripture, but I hope it'll help us see. And I've entitled this Left Alone. Why I've titled that is because Romans chapter 1, and you know it's a sad chapter. It talks about people who know there is a God and he's very powerful from creation, and that's everybody. There's no born atheists. The Bible's very clear. People make themselves atheists because of their lifestyle or bitterness toward the God that they don't believe exists sometimes. And yet, the Bible tells us there when people knowingly reject the knowledge they have and go away from God, there comes a point, and twice, verses 24 and 26 in Romans 1, the Bible says God gave them up. That is a sad phrase. That is a dangerous place to be. In other words, God's basically saying, you want this? Go ahead and have it. And as parents, we've done that with our kids every once in a while, haven't we? When they're struggling with something, we said, this is really what you need to do, and we decide maybe there's a lesson here. Okay, go for it. And then we stand back and watch the implosion oftentimes. And hopefully they learn an important lesson. But these are folks who have turned their backs on the clear knowledge of God. Esau and his descendants are a biblical example of what it looks like when God leaves people alone to their own devices. So chapter 36, verse 1 says, these are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. And then it mentions different ones. And then down in verse 9 it says, these are the generations of Esau, the father Edomites in the hill country of Seir. And that's where they moved. And notice when we read in Obadiah, it talked about you in the cleft of the rocks. If you've ever followed any of the movies, the Raiders of the Lost Ark and those things, there's a picture there of embedded in the hillside or mountain area, what looks like almost a palatial thing with the pillars and all, and they go inside there and they have their different cave stuff. That's actually the area of what was then Edom or the country of Seir. And so very hilly, rocky, a place where they felt like they could hide in places and defend themselves. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go through and see about Esau and his descendants. Lord, as we look at this passage, we know you take time in your word to mention all these names. We're not going to take the time to read them this morning. But they're people. They're important to you. They are made in your image. And often we come and we realize as we look at their lives how they messed up. But Lord, help us to be learners from the past. History is important. We pray, those of us who are parents and grandparents, for our children and grandchildren, that, Lord, they would learn the lessons the easy way and not the hard way. Help us now, Lord, to learn what you have for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see is great potential. If you just back up chapter 25, back a few. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention page 35 is where we started there in Genesis 36. So you back up to chapter 25. We've already studied this. We won't spend a lot of time, but notice verses 25 and 26. The Bible tells us, well, go back to verse 24. This is now Rebekah having her twins. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau, which means red. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And then notice verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. So in Bible time, being the firstborn was important. That was the male heir. You got the family business or the family land. That's why they got a double portion of the inheritance, because anybody that has a business, you know, it takes money. And a lot of people, I joked some with the Rogers before, you know, we have a business, everybody thinks we're rolling in dough. Yeah, not necessarily so. Exactly. A lot of money comes in, a lot of money goes out. And the firstborn had that privilege. Also, he was to be the family spiritual leader. And we know in the line of Abraham to be the heir of the line of the Messiah. And so here he was, the firstborn. But if you notice, what was typical, God doesn't always go by, does he? Abraham's firstborn, not the son God promised, Ishmael, was not in the messianic line. Isaac was. Then you get to these two, Esau and Jacob. Jacob ends up not the firstborn. And then you get to Jacob's sons, and it's not the first, or remember we looked at this a few weeks ago, not the first, second, or third, but the fourth, Judah, got the spiritual part in the Messiah coming through his line. Of course, David being of the tribe of Judah. And then the actual possession part, the physical, went to Joseph because his two sons became equal with their brothers in tribes. So God does not always go by cultural norms, does he? But here he is early on. He's the firstborn. He was also an outdoorsman. Hunter, bringing the meat. Our kind of guy, right? But notice later even the potential. Go to Genesis 33. God blessed him with great possessions. And that's one of the things. Remember when he wanted just Dad, can you give me a blessing? Because Jacob got it, right, by deceit. It was rightfully his, but still went about it the wrong way. But the Bible tells us when he meets up finally with Jacob after 20 years, he says, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. In other words, he has plenty of possessions himself. God did bless him with a lot. And then in chapter 36 that we looked at, we didn't read them, but verses 6 and 7 show possessions, and then the end of the chapter, power. Notice verse 6, he took wives, he had sons, his daughters, all the members of his household, his livestock, his beasts, all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into the land away from his brother because their possessions were too great to dwell together. So that's when he ends up in the area of Edom or Seir. And then verses 19 and 20 mention the sons of Esau, and they're called chiefs. So here he is, lots of possessions, firstborn, outdoorsman, place of power. And he had some of God's blessings on his life. Notice the land promise, and it's fulfilled in Deuteronomy 2, and God basically is telling his people. Deuteronomy 2 is, by the way, page 172 if you're following in a chair Bible. And we're going to have to skip along somewhat quickly to try to cover most of this. Some of them we'll just maybe have to mention the references and what's there, and you can look it up later. But God was good in fulfilling promises of the land. Deuteronomy 2, this is preparing the new generation that's not passed away, the younger people going into the promised land. Look at verses 4 and 5. Moses is to command the people, you're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. And then in Joshua 24:4, we won't look that up, but Joshua basically rehearsing Israel's history before he challenges them to serve God, reminds them of the same thing, that Edom was given to Esau and his descendants. And then go to 2 Kings chapter 8, that's page 370 in your chair Bible. And if you remember, back in Genesis 27, when Esau is begging for a blessing from his dad basically says, you're going to live in a place that's a barren wasteland. And that's pretty much what the territory of Edom is. It's very deserty. But he says, when you get strong, you'll break the bond of your brother. Israel dominated Edom to a great extent, especially under the kingdom of David. But in 2 Kings 8, under a different king, the Bible tells us in verse 20, in his days, that is Jehoram, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. That's what God had promised way back when Isaac gave, as a sense, the leftover blessing to Esau. So they got some freedom. Then go back to Deuteronomy again. That's page 195 in your chair Bible, Deuteronomy 23. And I'm just bringing these out to show God made promises, God gave good blessings. They had every opportunity to praise God, to trust God, to follow God. Okay. Look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 7. This is kind treatment commanded to Israel for Edom and Esau's descendants. Bible there says, you shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are a sojourner in his land. So God shows he had great potential. He had God's blessings. But go to Hebrews chapter 12, page 1197. And what we know, and Hebrews here reminds us, back in Genesis 25, Esau's been out hunting. Any of you hunted and you don't have a four-wheeler, or you don't have a side-by-side, or something convenient to get out there right where the animals are, and you're traipsing up and down the hills and you see nothing, and you come home and you've been out since sunrise and it's dusk, and you didn't take your snack bars with you? What hits you? I'm starved. Well, Esau had that. The problem is, Jacob, being the devious brother that he is, or was, says, tell you what, I've been working on this stew all day. Doesn't it smell good? Doesn't it? Yeah. Well, you can have a bowl. You can have a couple bowls if you want. Just give me your birthright, which really wasn't his to give. Remember, as we go through all that, mom was told, elder will serve the younger. But anyhow, he tricks him into saying, sure, I'm hungry. And that shows the character of Esau, though. What did he care about? Paul wrote the Philippians and talked about people that basically live for their belly. Now, that doesn't mean they just live for what they eat. It means they live for the flesh. They live for now, and, you know, I don't care about the consequences. I just want this. And so he turns that over. And then when he gets to his dad, he's basically upset that he didn't get the stuff that Jacob's going to get out of it. And Hebrews 12 tells us this. Look at verse, starting in verse 15. See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. And the word there means just basically common. He's like the average person you meet on the street. All they care about is here and now, making a living, having fun, having toys. And notice, he sold his birthright, what? For a single meal. I mean, that's like going to a little kid and saying, you can have this shiny penny, except, of course, we don't have pennies anymore, so now you got to have the shiny nickel, right? You can have a shiny nickel right now, or you can have this $5 bill in a week, or in an hour. What's the little kid going to do? Give me the nickel. Of course, the nickel doesn't do anything. You might have to up it a little, make it a quarter or something, so they can at least get a lollipop. But that's not how adults should act, right? We should understand consequences matter. Later matters. Eternity matters. But Esau didn't. And so, spiritually disinterested. Now we want to look at how it all turns out. Oh, thank you for affording that. There were so many verses we had to put on two slides today. Complete corruption. This is what happens. And think about this, folks. And the Bible's very clear on this. If God leaves any of us to ourselves, this is how we turn out. Because why? We are born sinners. Romans 5 tells us, when Adam sinned, guess what? He brought the curse on all of creation, and all of us are Adam's children, and we're born sinners now instead of perfect as he was made in the garden. We have a sin nature. That's natural for us. And unless God intervenes, it's not going to turn out well. And so let's look at, first of all, God doesn't intervene in the nation. Malachi chapter 1, page 953, if you're using the chair Bible. Last book of the Old Testament. Verses 2 and 3. And Malachi is basically answering questions God knows the people have on their minds. And one of them is, verse 2, I've loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Because they've just been in captivity for a while. God's answer. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But notice, Esau I have hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. And that's speaking as a past tense. In other words, somewhere between the prophets prophesying and this Malachi writing around 400 BC, they fell as a nation. And when you read that, sometimes you get all worked up. And by the way, Romans chapter 1, chapter 9, we won't look it up. But basically, Paul's making the point that God has the right to make choices. Because he's all wise, all powerful. It's his right. He's God. And he mentions this. But we see that and say, God says he hated him? Remember what Jesus said? And this helps us understand the words love and hate in the Bible. It's a choice thing. What does the Lord tell us? If we do not hate mother, father, son, daughter, we're not worthy of him. In one place, another place, he says if we love them more than him. And the picture is God loved Israel. He chose them as his people. He did not choose Esau. And so compared to the love he has for Israel, it looks like hate. But that was God's not intervening in their nation. And then go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Verse 14, page 443 in your chair Bible. Some people still have Bibles. It's not on their phones. I hear pages turning. That's okay. Either way is fine. But for me, I'm just kind of old-fashioned, so here I am, right? 2 Chronicles 25. Verse 14. After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshiped them, making offerings to them. Now that's kind of mind-boggling to begin with. Here is an Israelite king that God gives them, king of Judah, God gives them victory over the Edomites. And even the pagans understood this. They thought in terms of, well, if we beat you, then our gods are bigger than yours. And we know Israel and Judah were only defeated because they went into idolatry and they were punished by God. But here you are. You've just beaten these people. And then you take their gods and going to worship them. Somehow they're going to help you out. That's a head scratcher, isn't it? But what it shows us, what? The Edomites have become idolatrous. And as a matter of fact, by the time of Jesus, they pretty much had been taken in by the nation of Israel. They weren't a nation to speak of anymore. But here they were. And you go back and you look at all this and you realize, as you go through the Bible, people had every opportunity. The people of Noah's day, they weren't that far from Adam and those. If you look at their lifespans, these people, some of them lived close to some of the big events. You could have gone and talked to your grandparents and your great-grandparents and said, what was it like having God walk with God in the garden? What was it like, Noah, to build that ark and whatnot? And yet, human nature being what it is, generation after generation, the drift happens if we don't consciously pursue God. And here are the Edomites in total idolatry. And then they became very cruel. Go back to Numbers chapter 20. It's page 151 in your chair Bible. You know, Esau and Jacob made up, but you wonder if somehow Esau kind of passed on to his family and future generations, I don't like the guy, he's a trickster, and he got to be mommy and daddy's favorite instead of me, and there was some lingering bitterness there. The Bible doesn't tell us, but somewhere the nation picked it up, because we already read, what did God say to Israel? That's Edom's territory, you leave them alone. But in Numbers chapter 20, look, and starting in verse 14, page 151 again in the chair Bible. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. This is as they're moving closer to the land. They're heading up on the east side of the Jordan River, kind of the southeast now of what would be their territory, and getting ready soon to cross the Jordan in the book of Joshua. So Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. Okay, he's going back. Hey, we're closely related here. You know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through the field or vineyard. In other words, we're not going to mess with your crops. Or drink water from a well. In other words, we'll take our own provisions through. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or the left until we have passed through your territory. This is a couple million people, so you can understand. I mean, if they start spreading out, they're going to do a lot of damage quickly. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway. And if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I'll pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So you're on foot, little kids, stock, livestock. You can go up through the king's highway? No. You just doubled your journey or better. That's how cruel they were. I promise, we'll just go through. We're not going to mess with any of your stuff. Just let us walk through. You can watch us and wave, whatever. No. Then go to 1 Samuel 22, page 290 in your chair Bible. Verses 17 and 18. This is when David is running from Saul. He doesn't let the priest know. He takes the sword of Goliath that's there. He gets some food from him and says he's on a king's errand. He's lied. Saul shows up and blames the priest for helping David. And they say, he's your son-in-law. He's one of your generals. We thought he was doing an errand. In verse 17, the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priest of the Lord. Because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priest. And Doeg the Edomite, descendant of Esau, turned and struck down the priest, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. Even though they were the loyal army people of Saul, they said, we're not touching God's anointed people. They're the priest, the head of our religious services. No. Edom said, yeah. Doeg says, glad to do it. But who's he a descendant of? Esau. Psalm 137 and Amos 111, if you want to write those down, look them up later. Some other evidences of just how Edomites were treating the Israelites, and Amos 1 talks about God's judgment on them because of, as we read, Obadiah. They did everything they could when Israel was being attacked by enemies to stop them from getting away and sitting back and saying, ha, good, let them have it. But then look at Matthew chapter 2, that's page 960. We all know the story. King Herod has the wise men come. King Herod's going to die a year or two after Jesus' birth, but being a jealous, evil, wicked man, he still has all the children in Bethlehem wiped out trying to get to Jesus. Starting verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. I remember we read this a few weeks ago in the death of Rachel. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because there are no more. We're not sure how big Bethlehem was. Some guess maybe 18 to 20, 30 children may have been killed. That's terrible. Now, how many the number was? The Herods were descendants of Esau. They were Edomites. You just see this building, don't you? To the point where we're having mass slaughter of children by one of the descendants, because his throne was that important to him. And of course, you read about the Herods, and they killed wives and sons, anybody they thought might be interested in their throne, whether that was true or not. Not only cruel, but proud. We read that in Obadiah 1, 3. We won't read it again. You who dwell on the rocks, nobody can take me down. Can you imagine somebody saying that to God? Really? Really? Nobody can take me down. Then look at Acts 12 while you're there in the New Testament, page 1094. The pride of the people. And once again, when you walk away from God, who are you dependent on to pull things together? Yourself. So you have to build yourself up and convince yourself that you're the person, you're the guy, you're the gal. You're going to cowboy up. You can handle life. Acts 12, 1094 in the Chair Bible. This is another Herod, a Herod Agrippa, who had just executed James and found Israel really like that. And that's where the story, remember, of Peter getting in prison, but then God sparing him because the church was praying for him. But the end of chapter 12, start in verse number 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by words and breathed his last. Pride. That's where you end up when you walk away from God. And then God's judgment. Go to Numbers 24, verse 18, page 157 in the Chair Bible. You can look up Jeremiah and Ezekiel later. They're up there, the references they show you. A similar thing of what Numbers 24 talks about. And here's a startling thing. Who is offering these prophecies on Israel and what God's going to do for them in a wonderful way and also on other nations around them? This is Balaam, the donkey man, the talking donkey, right? A man who is desperate to earn money, and the New Testament tells us about that clearly in the book of Jude, in the book of Revelation, and 2 Peter. And so because God wouldn't let him curse Israel, he convinces the man who was trying to pay him money to curse him, well, what you need to do is go take your good-looking women, intermarry with them, get them into idolatry, and God will have to judge them. And that's what happens. But here's this man before he gives that advice in Numbers 24, talking in verse 18 about Edom. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemy, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And then, as we said, Jeremiah and Ezekiel both issue similar prophecies on God's judgment on a people who had every opportunity in their heritage to walk with God. Conclusion. I found, and there's many other lessons we can get, but two important lessons come from this message. Number one, don't think you can ignore God and that it will go well with you and your family. It won't. And you can come to church and still ignore God, by the way. You can read your Bible and still ignore God because you feel like, well, that's the thing Christians do. It's a daily walk. It's a fellowship that starts with our salvation, with turning from our sin and giving up that pride and saying, I can't earn my way to heaven. I am a sinner. I need Jesus and his blood to cover my sin, and I'm trusting him. It starts there. And then it's a daily walk. So don't think you can ignore God and it'll go well. Number two, what are you doing to encourage those close to you, your family, your friends, your schoolmates, coworkers, that they need to pursue God? They need to see it's important in our lives, that God is valuable to us, that we care about him and our relationship to him. Left alone, that's a dreary place to be, isn't it? And yet, if we're honest, sometimes all of us kind of get there. We drift some, don't we? And we have to be reminded, you know what? My walk with God is the most important thing. It's the most important thing for my family. Dads, moms, we're setting the example for our family. I mean, you think about Esau. Here he is. He's in the family of the people God is going to choose and going to send the Messiah through. And yet, look how they turn out. We need to walk with God. And we encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you wonder what this Christianity is about, stay after and talk to one of us. Let us show you from the Bible what it means to be a Christian, not to be left alone. Because, folks, the way the world's going, you don't want to be left alone, do you? It's just becoming a bigger and bigger mess. Let's pray. Lord, we have positive and negative examples in Scripture, and Esau and his descendants, certainly a negative one. Lord, help us to learn from their crashing and burning. They had every opportunity. You gave them land. They were around those that you chose. And yet they chose to go their own way. And eventually produced a Herod that tried to kill the Messiah. Lord, help us not to think we can handle life on our own, that we can go our own way and that it'll work out. Help us to always be looking to you, to do your will, to serve you, to love you, to follow you. And Lord, we pray for our families. Help us to make the impact on them that they will not turn out like Edomites, but instead will turn out like the believers we read about in the Bible who walk by faith. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.